If you have your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians. Paul is writing to a group of churches in the region of Galatia, which is in Asia Minor. The oldest manuscript that we have, the word Galatians is in a different handwriting, which, in other words, somebody filled in the blank. It's to the churches of Galatia. And it, so the point being, it was a circular letter. This was a letter to be circulated among the region or among the churches of Galatia. That's why it's plural, Galatians. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. I'm going to read through verse 10, and then we'll pray and jump into the middle of the message. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. A little, just sidebar right here. Calvin, Luther, and many Reformation pastors were awkward teaching this passage of scripture. In fact, I don't know a preacher that likes it. You know why? Because here's what happens. Those of you who are taught the word of God should share all good things with the one that teaches or the word of God. And so it's really awkward for pastors to preach this message. But that's not what it's going to be about today, so just hang on. You can breathe heavy, sigh of relief. But here's what follows immediately after that. He says, Paul writes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray together. Father, what a great morning it is. It's great because you gave it to us. Father, you said, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so we rejoice because this morning, our minds work. This morning, our heart thumped. This morning, our lungs filled with your good air. And that process that you put in us continues to repeat itself over and over without any conscious thought on our behalf. Father, you're good. Lord, this morning, I thank you for Jason Smith over at First Baptist, for Jason Brown at 1910, for Pastor Jared Patrick over at the Bridge. And Lord, what an incredible day it is for them. Lord, would you encourage them? Lord, I think about them unloading that trailer and probably hot and sweaty. And Lord, I pray that it'd be all joy. Lord, would you do a great work there? Father, would you speak truth to our hearts this morning? Give us ears that hear, eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you. Lord, give us hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us. Father, if we're close-fisted, you can't put anything in our hand. So, Lord, we open our hands to receive what you have for us. You are our good Father. And Lord, if we ask for an egg, you don't give us a rock or a snake. You bless us with good things. And so we ask, Father, and we ask believing that we'll receive. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Man, well, I'm going to do a little lesson for y'all this morning. We're going to talk about gravity. We're going to talk a little bit about gravity at the beginning. And when I say gravity, I'm talking about physics, not a John Mayer song. Gravity from a physics, not a John Mayer song. So I'm gonna kind of pick on Charles McCurley. I see him over here. Charles is a fourth grader at Currington. Charles, I'm gonna ask you a question, and your mom and dad probably don't know this, but I bet you do. Charles, if I drop this golf ball, what's gonna happen? You think? But is it gonna go down or up? If I drop this, is it gonna go up that way, or is it gonna go down there? It's going to go down. Are you sure? Okay, you want me to try? You're a genius. Now, let me ask you something, Charles. What's going to happen if I drop this golf ball? Is it going to do the exact same thing? Probably going to go down, right? Okay, what if I drop this golf ball? Okay, what if I'm in Austin? What will it do? It'll go down. What if I'm in College Station? It'll go down, right? It'll go, no matter where on this planet, if I drop this golf ball, it's going to go down. Is that what you're telling me? Yes. Okay, I believe. Y'all believe him? Yes. Yeah, it's called gravity, but it's called a law. And it's immutable. That means it doesn't change. No matter where you are on Earth, if you drop something, it falls. It's an immutable law. And there's an immutable law communicated to us in this passage. And the immutable law is this: whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That doesn't change. That's immutable. Just as the law of gravity is immutable, this law of sowing and reaping is immutable. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow corn, you're going to reap what? Man, some of y'all aren't farmers. If you sow wheat, what are you going to get? Wheat. You don't sow soybeans and get oak trees. Whatever a man sows, a person sows, that will he also reap. It's this inevitable and immutable law that God has placed in. When we sow, we reap. Whatever we sow, we reap. And so that's the principle. That's the first thing that I got to get us down. You can't sow indifference in a child's life and expect to get excellence or discipline or passion. If you sow indifference in their life, you're going to reap what? Indifference. It's an immutable law. If you sow discipline and excellence, you're going to reap those things. You go, well, not with my kids. Just be patient. Sometimes the harvest takes a while. Sometimes the harvest takes a while. That was true in my life. I've told my family this, and I believe it. My first, second, third, and fourth grade teachers spanked the ADD out of me. I didn't take any medication. It was called spanking in recess. That's what cured me. This immutable law of sowing and reaping. When we sow, we should expect a harvest. We should expect it. Now, here's what happens in our world. This desire, there's a desire in that. But Paul goes on to say, when you sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. When you sow to the flesh, from the flesh, you reap corruption or disintegration or rottenness. But down deep, now think with me, down deep, you should have this desire in your heart. Wait a minute. My desire is for the things of God. Is there a mercenary heart that says, I'm only doing this for what I get? Or do you understand the principle that I've sown to the Spirit, therefore I should expect to reap from the Spirit? A guy named C.S. Lewis, maybe you've heard of him, had something to say about this innate desire in Christians. This sermon was first preached June 8th, 1942. That ought to ring a bell. At the Church of St. Mary the Virgin, it's on the campus of Oxford. It's in Oxford, England. I've been there. I wanted to stand in the pulpit, but they wouldn't let me. But this is a historic church, and this is when he preached this message, June the 8th. He says this: if you ask 20 good men today what they thought the highest of virtues, 19 of them would reply, unselfishness. But if you ask almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have replied, love. You see what has happened? A negative term has been substituted for a positive, and this is of more than philological importance. The negative idea of unselfishness carries with it the suggestion not primarily of securing good for others, but of doing without them ourselves. And if our abstinence and not their happiness was the important point, I do not think that this is the Christian virtue of love. The New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses in order that we may follow Christ. And nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find if we do so contains an appeal to desire. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. This concept of desire, is within us. And we believe, we have this rational thought that if we submit ourselves to Christ, if we sow to the Spirit, then we will reap an eternal reward. Lewis says, that is the most Christian way to think, because that's what Scripture teaches. So let's look at that. Let's look at this principle of sowing and reaping. It's pretty easy. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Here's the illustration. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You know, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it makes perfect sense, because flesh is mortal. Now, when I say sow to the own flesh, I don't want your mind to run to the worst possible scenario. Like it's some perverted type of sexual immorality. I don't want your mind to go there, but anything that we do to gratify our fleshly nature, if we sow to that, if we sow to our own flesh, in other words, it's about me, it's about my pleasure, it's about my will, it's about my aggrandizement, I'll spit it out. If it's that, then all we ever do is reap that. And all of that is destined to failure. Why? Because the flesh is perishable, not imperishable. And so what Paul is saying here is not only do you lose the gain, you lose the corpus. If you're talking about an investment strategy, you're going to lose everything in that mode. You're not only are you going to lose any gain, anything you might have benefited from sowing to the flesh, but you also lose the flesh itself. You lose the corpus itself. On the other hand, Paul says, if we sow to the Spirit, there's an eternal reward. There's an eternal benefit. In financial terms, there's an eternal return on investment that far outweighs anything that we could ever imagine. So you say, well, wait a minute, that sounds very, very self-serving. Not at all. It's a desire that God gives us for eternal things when we come to him. Lewis says it's the most natural expression of Christianity there is. John Piper probably made it more familiar in which he called it Christian hedonism. This desire to experience joy and pleasure and have ecstasy on our lips and in our heart and in our mind. And it's because our mind is filled with the glory of God. And as we pursue the glory of God, there's this benefit that comes with it. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. Sowing and reaping. We sow to the Spirit, there's an eternal reward. If we sow to the flesh, it's perishable. So therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a no-brainer. And I get not any response, which is okay. Let's try it another way. Let me ask you a question. If we sow to the Spirit and there's an eternal reward versus sowing to the flesh where there's only a temporal reward, it's a no-brainer that we ought to spend our time investing in sowing to the Spirit. Is that what the church ought to be hearing? Amen. So we know that. We go, wait, that's a no-brainer. I've got this eternal investment versus a temporal investment. So let's flesh that out. Let's work that out and see how it plays out. Well, if we're going to sow, what are we going to sow? And I'm cognizant of a younger audience, children, students. When I talk about sowing, I'm not talking about something you do with a needle and thread. I'm talking about seed, about planting seed or scattering seed. And in the old days, they used to reach into a satchel that was full of whatever seed they were trying to sow, and they would broadcast it. They would throw it out, and they would cover as much ground with as much seed as possible. More on that in a little while. So when I talk about sowing, I'm talking about planting or sowing seed to grow a crop. We need to ask ourselves a question. What is it that we need to sow? And it begins by saying this, or let me begin by saying this. We need to sow good seed. You need to sow good seed. Now, I'm not a gardener. I love garden vegetables. I really love garden vegetables that somebody else grew and gave to me. I will throw a rock at a store-bought tomato, but I will fight you over a good homegrown tomato. I don't like tomatoes on anything, but I like tomatoes with just about everything. I'm a tomato snob. If it's a homegrown tomato, I like it. If it's a store-bought tomato, I really don't care for it. And here's why, or at least my explanation. When you have a tomato, there's two different types. I'm going to make some gross categories, some large categories here. There's the heritage or heirloom tomato, and there's a hybrid tomato. Are you following me so far? Now, the heritage tomato or the heirloom tomato is a tomato that has been chosen and its seeds preserved because it makes an excellent tomato. Its color, its acidity, its flavor, its size, whatever it is, or all of them combined. And so a heritage or an heirloom seed will always produce a tomato after its kind with the same quality. If conditions are the same, the same quality, the same color, the same. So there's a consistency in it. There's a glory in it. There's a beauty in an heirloom tomato. In a hybrid tomato, listen, there's no guarantee of it being able to reproduce. That hybrid is grown for one purpose, to produce that fruit. And anything that comes from it, you don't get the same guarantee of quality. In fact, you're not even guaranteed seed that will produce. In fact, most hybrids, their seeds are sterile. If they're not sterile, sometimes they produce a fruit with no seed in it at all. In other words, it's got the inability to reproduce. So when we talk about sowing good seed, we're talking about sowing a good seed that comes from the authority of the Word of God. You're talking about biblical seed. You're talking about biblical faith. Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking about the faith that was Abraham's, and we are Abraham's descendants. We are from the seed, if you will, that faith that Abraham had, and we are justified by faith just as Abraham was justified by faith. That's our heritage. He's our heirloom, and we are heirloom fruit descended from that of Abraham. But if we mix in, if we make a hybrid, if we add biblical faith with the world or biblical faith with culture or biblical faith with anything, we've created a hybrid, and what is produced from that is normally sterile and doesn't have the ability to reproduce. And so moms and dads, and so for us as a church, what we need to do is make sure that we're planting good seed, heritage seed, not hybrids. We need to make sure that we're pouring into our children a heirloom, if you will, seed, not a hybrid seed. We got to guard against that. We need to guard against it as parents. We need to guard against it as a church. Now, here's the good news, Curry Creek. You've planted good seed. When I go into our children's ministry and I read the Gospel Project, when I go into our student environments, and no matter who's teaching, it's not fluff and mamby-pamby milquetoast teaching. They open up God's Word. Logan and others open up God's Word and they say, this is what the Word of God says. This is the exegesis of the text. And they give it to them straight because that's good seed. That's heritage seed. It's not biblical seed and something else slapped onto it to make it palpable. Way to go, Curry Creek, and way to go, student ministry. Way to go, children's ministry. Not only do we need to sow good seed, we need to sow abundantly. 2 Corinthians 9, he who sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. Sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. You see, we sow abundantly because we want to reap abundantly. We sow a lot of good seed in order that we may grow a lot of good seed. That's the direction. That's the hope. That's the heart. Latch onto that word. Paul says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And then if you'll move over into Romans chapter 8, 31 and 32, there in that passage of scripture, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, God who did not what? Spare his only son, but gave him to us. How will he not with him all things freely give us? You see, here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in perfect unity and perfect community long before God ever spoke the world into creation. They were together. Everything was perfect. Everything was right. And when mankind chose to rebel against God and God's good law, it plunged the world into wickedness and corruption. But God, wanting to redeem his creation, did not spare the Son, was not selfish was the son, did not give part, he gave himself. And that becomes a pattern for how you and I are to give, how you and I are to sow to the Spirit. We're not to sow to the Spirit sparingly, we're to sow to the, if you will, to the Spirit in an abundance. Why? What's the heart behind it? One is provision and one is protection. The provision is we want to sow abundantly so that we can reap abundantly. One is, the other is preventative. We want to sow abundantly so that the good crop chokes out the weed. Now, you don't ever have to be a farmer to know that. You just have to grow grass in your front yard. You have grass in your yard. If you don't allow it to thicken up, if you don't fertilize, if you don't nurture it, if you don't take care of it, the grass withers and the weeds thrive. I don't understand that. It's a perfect, beautiful example of a curse, if you ask me. We sow abundantly in order to reap abundantly. We sow abundantly in order to choke out weeds. So we sow good seeds. We sow abundantly, and we need to sow intentionally. Before I move on to intention, listen, sowing abundantly is not just money. It's time and attention. Moms and dads, if you're sowing 45 minutes of discipleship into your children once a week, that's sowing sparingly. And you can't expect a rich harvest. But if you sow into them repeatedly, consistently, day in, day out, when they rise, when they lie down, when they come in, when they go out, when you teach these principles, when they come home from school with a cruddy day. You see, outside of church, you need to be sowing good seed abundantly because you expect, you want, you desire a harvest. So you sow good seed, you sow abundantly. Number three, you sow intentionally. Now, no doubt there are some environments, some places in the world where reaching into a bag and throwing seed out is good. It depends on the environment. So you scatter a bunch of seed, then you cover it back up and you pray for rain. If you're blessed enough to have irrigation and you pour the water to it. A number of years ago when I was in East Texas, pastoring in East Texas, there was a guy in our church named Mackie Lewis. And Mackie and I got along well. Number of reasons. Number one, Mackie loved cattle, Mackie loved farming, and Mackie loved heavy machinery, which rang all of my bells. I mean, that was great for me. Mackie's main way of making a living was he built lakes. He built private lakes for people. So he did a lot of dirt work. And my job with Mackie was to drive the dozer. His job was to drive the track hoe. So he'd know which trees needed to come out, and he'd just make a mess, and then he would have me on a dozer, and I'd pile them up, and we'd put the diesel to it and light it, and you could see it from space. I mean, we put some big fires on. Mackie loved to farm, too. And one day, I called him. I said, Mackie, I'm in the office, and I'm tired of being in the office. I need some tractor time. And he says, I got the perfect thing for you to do. I need to plant. Come over. So I drove over to his house. He put me on a tractor. He says, I want you to plant this, whatever it was, a couple hundred acres. And I said, great, what do I do? And he said, well, you hook up the grain drill, fill it up with seed, and I want you to plant this area. Now, if you don't know what a grain drill is, I'm sorry you're not sophisticated, but if you don't know what a grain drill is, it's an implement that you pull behind a big tractor and it's full of seed. And if it's called a planter, if it's a big seed, it's called a drill if it's a small seed. That's really the only differentiation. So the drill has these long tubes on it. It looks like an aerator, if you've ever had that done to your yard or you play golf. So it looks like an aerator, but what it does is when that tube, it's packed with seed, and when that tube hits the ground, it penetrates the ground to a certain ideal depth, and it drops the seed there, and it comes back, and then as the rest of the implement goes over, it drags dirt over the top of it. You're intentional about planting that seed. I want that seed to go there. I want it to be that far apart. I want it to be at that depth, and I want it to be covered with that amount of soil. There's super intentionality to that. Now, no doubt, listen to me, brothers and sisters, there's environments in which we need to scatter the seed, but I submit to you, in your children and in the church, we need to be drilling. We need to be grain drilling good, abundant seed into the life of our kids. There has to be an intentionality to it, or we're going to miss it. Or we may miss it. Let me rephrase that. We may miss it. And so not only do we need to have good seed, heritage seed, heirloom seed. We need to have an abundance of it. We need to scatter. We need to sow. We need to grain drill with a lot of seed in order that we may have a great harvest, and we need to be very intentional about it. Now listen, here's the deal, Curry Creek, and I want to wrap this up with accolades for you. Here's God's encouragement. At the end of this, he says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good. Now, why do you think Paul exhorted the Galatian churches not to grow weary? Perhaps it was because they had grown weary. It's tiring. This is exhausting. Listen, moms and dads, discipleship is hard. Churches, listen to me, church. Planting good seed abundantly is time intensive and expensive. But it's about receiving an abundant harvest. We do these things because the immutable law of God says whatever we plant, we reap. Now, that's not health and wealth. That's just God's principles right here. Now, listen to what he says. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. Not we might, we could, we will reap if we do not give up. So the warning here, or the exhortation, actually the encouragement is, don't get tired of doing good. And here's what happens. When we get tired, we get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, that's when it's easy to give up. So Paul checks it on the front. He says, don't get tired of doing good, because you got to keep the prize in mind. We're going to reap a harvest. Listen, years ago, Curry Creek caught the vision that we're going to plant a church. And God brought the harvest. And then we took the harvest that grew up because of good seed and an abundant supply of seed and an intentionally planting of that seed. God brought the harvest, and you know what we ended up doing? We took the harvest and replanted it, because it was heirloom seed, not hybrid seed. We planted it. Why? So it'll get more fruit. And then they're going to do it, and we're going to have more fruit. And in 5 years, by God's grace, we're going to continue to do what God's called us to do, which is exalt God, engage the culture, and enrich the Christ follower. We're going to be involved in God-honoring worship. We're going to be involved in engaging the culture with evangelism and apologetics. And we're going to enrich the Christ follower by multiple venues of discipleship, in order that God may bring the increase, so that we take the increase and we replant it again. And again, and again, and again, by the grace of God, should he tarry. Let's not wait 20 years. Let's do it in 5. That's a great goal. We got 300 people that we need to replace in order that we can do it again. You say, John, that's expensive. Yeah, it is expensive. That's the whole point. But it's not about receiving reward in this world. It's about receiving the reward in the next one. Because I want you to stand before Jesus and him say, well done, good and faithful servant. It wasn't about you. It wasn't about your local congregation. It was about the kingdom of God. And you gave, and you gave, and you gave, and you gave, so that South America and Central America and North America, and so that the Eastern Europe and Western Europe, so that Asia, so that Australia, so that all people everywhere, every ethne, every nation might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when we sow abundantly, we reap abundantly. We sow to the flesh, from the flesh we reap corruption. When we sow to the Spirit, we reap an eternal reward. Brothers and sisters, the vision of Curry Creek is to again and again and again and again grow, plant churches, grow, plant churches, grow, plant churches. Is it costly? Yeah. In time, in emotion, in planning, in staff? Yes. Numerically? We lost 3 staff members and 300 people and $300,000. I see a theme. $300,000. That's the amount of money that group of people were generating here at Curry Creek. It's costly, but that's how the kingdom works. When you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. When you sow generously, you reap abundantly. Well done, Curry Creek. Well done. Now let's put on our big boy pants or big girl pants, whatever your case may be, and let's do it again. And let's do it again. because we will continue to exalt God, engage the culture, and enrich the Christ follower. Why? Because that is sowing good seed. It is sowing it abundantly with the promise that we're going to reap the harvest. Well, maybe you're here today and the Lord's been dealing with you for a while. Maybe a while back the Lord planted a seed in your heart. And today's the day of the harvest. Today's the day you go, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Today's the day that I need to re-examine my life in light of what I've learned today and know that today the Lord needs to have my heart. Maybe as a family, you need to redouble your effort. You need to go back and you say, you know what? I've been broadcasting and I really need to have a grain drill. Then do that. Maybe today we're here as a church and we say, listen, here's the vision. The vision is to invest and invite. The vision is to get people here so that we can build them up into God honoring Christ followers and then throw them into the world, seed them, plant them into the world in order to bear more fruit. Brothers and sisters, you have done well in producing both a harvest and seed. You've done well. Let's capture the vision of doing it again and again and again for the glory of God. Father God, thank you for the church. Thank you for the beauty of Curry Creek and its unbelievable generosity, its open-handedness, its willingness to give and to sacrifice, to lose in order to gain. Father, this is the beauty of your kingdom. Lord, what a pleasure to be a part of it. Thank you, God, for allowing me to see. Thank you, God, for allowing us to participate. For your kingdom, we ask and pray all these things. And God's people said, amen.